It's nice to be back with you once again, and of course, always in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last chapter of the series you have been studying in the book of Galatians, which will take us to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. Though it is my understanding that next week Brother Gefell is anxiously looking forward to doing an overview wrap-up with you, kind of a review of the whole book as a whole of what we have learned. But this is the last chapter-by-chapter section, and we're looking at Galatians 6. I would like to, for connection's sake, read the last verse of chapter 5. So let's begin in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We'll stop there for now, and God does bless the reading of his word. Now in this last chapter, in the closing verses, which we have yet to read, in verses 12 through 18, you will have what we might call a doctrinal summation of the book. And that won't surprise you, for it's been a very doctrinal book in that sense, a book dealing with the truth of God's gospel in relation to another gospel that was being presented. And so you had great truths like justification and sanctification brought before you, the method of God's salvation, faith or works. Then you had the means of living as a Christian, the law, or something new, the Spirit of God. And so you had great principles and truths laid down before you in this book. It was a doctrinal book in that sense of the word, dealing with the great truths of salvation and the means of Christian living. A lot of principle and truths. But as you reach chapter 6, there will be this doctrinal summation, as we said, at the end there, 12 through 18. But what you have in chapter 6 and with the last verse of chapter 5 is something that was not too plentiful in Galatians because of the nature of the subject. And that is simply a practical exhortation. Some practical exhortations of things that we should be involved in. If you discovered in chapters 4 and 5 that we are the sons of God and therefore have liberty from the law, liberty because we're the sons of God. In chapter 6, you'll see that we're sons of the same family and therefore need to have love. So we go from liberty to love because we're the sons of the same family. So we have a little snippet here of some very practical exhortations here in this little section of Galatians. Now, in what we've read, at least in verses all the way through verse 5, I should say, the subject will be self, having to do with self. And then in verses 6 through 11, it'll have to do with sowing. The principles of sowing. As we consider self here, you saw practical exhortations to behavior. Look at verse 26 again of chapter 5. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Some will have boasting or self-seeking, provoking one another, envying one another. And so we see the problem here is self-seeking, is boasting, is glory for ourselves and resenting others that might have things that we don't and get honor that we don't, but we're so taken up with self. And so we'll begin to provoke and we'll begin to try to get ourselves ahead and things like that. You know, there's a practical wisdom there in Proverbs 13:10, huh? Only by pride cometh contention. You need to think that through. Whenever you have contention and problems, there's pride at the root of it. Only by pride. That I look at myself as deserving this, and maybe you don't, and I want to push myself forward, and then there'll be trouble. Only by pride cometh contention. And so we see the warning against self-seeking or vain glory. And then it goes into chapter 6, as we read. We begin to see something, if you notice those verses. That your opinion of self will affect your relationships and behavior with others. We talk about behavior with others. It's all rooted to your opinion of self. We saw there in verse 25, not to be desirous of vainglory. That would be seeking self. What's for self? Provoking one another, envying one another. And then we read in chapter 6 and verse 1, to consider thyself. And then we saw in verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so we start to see that a wrong opinion of self, too high of opinion of self, will give bad behavioral patterns to others. I want to comment on that a little bit, that our opinion of self actually affects our conduct. Now, you know, the world agrees with that, except they will tell you it's not. You need a higher opinion of self. And sometimes they'll use the title self-esteem. And self-esteem simply means to take pride in oneself. And if you take pride in yourself and say, I need a better job because I'm worth it, I deserve it, well, you'll work better and your behavior will be better. It doesn't really matter how you know, the ethics you use to get it, but you take pride in yourself. And they say the need is self-esteem. Now, if by self-esteem we mean the unique sanctity of human life, well, that is a biblical concept, the unique sanctity of human life. Let's look at that first before we talk about that. To understand what we are in the image of God is important. We're not trying to devalue that this morning. Neither is Galatians chapter 6. So let's comment on that for a minute or two. Go back, if you would. We're coming back to Galatians 6. You can leave something there. But go to Genesis chapter 9, please. Genesis chapter 9. And as you do, here's what God tells Noah after the flood. Genesis 9 on this new earth here. Genesis 9 and verse 2. He says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat or food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So God now increases the diet of the human race. He says, just like I gave you vegetables and fruit, etc., the green herb, I'm now giving you meat. I'm now giving you animal life, fish and fowl, and you know, cows and whatever it is. Every living thing that moveth shall be food for you. So man is not only allowed to pluck a peach, he's allowed to eat a cow if he wants to. And God broadens that here. But then there is a limitation here. Verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives I will require at the hand of every beast, while I require it at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, while I require the life of man. So while you can pluck a peach or eat a hamburger, you cannot kill man for that reasons like that. Verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And here you have the institution of human government, where human government has a right to carry out capital punishment. It is interesting to see in its basic form, it is to protect what's in the image of God. At least that's the way it was then. But what we see here, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made he man. And so, because we're in that chain, so to speak, as humans, let us make man in our own image, you know, Genesis 1:26. Because we uniquely have the breath of God. You know, he went up to Adam's nostrils as a clay mannequin, so to speak, made from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, says Genesis 2:7. And so we uniquely have this breath of God, this living soul. And since we're in the image of God, the sanctity of human life is you treat man different than you'll treat anyone else. Now, if that's what we mean by esteeming self, then that's a biblical concept, okay? That there are things that, like this. Again, I can take that peach away from that vine that's or that limb, that branch that supplies its life. I can take, that's not murder to take away the peach. It's not murder to kill a cow, okay? But to separate a little baby inside a womb from the umbilical cord of its mother, that's a whole different thing. That's not murder, because it's in the image of God. And so to understand this uniqueness we have in life, and also not only in creation, but in redemption for the Christian. You know, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you know, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? He adds in verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so understand this body is a temple, and what I do needs to glorify God. That's a sanctity to that. Understand I'm made in the image of God. I'm going to treat humanity different than I treat a vegetable or a grasshopper, you know, something like that. And because we're in the sanctity of the image of God. Now that we have to value. But having said that, if we mean by self-esteem the general understanding that me as a person, I'm worth it, as they advertise, you're worth it. I deserve a break today or whatever. And I'm to have pride in myself. And to advance myself is the real issues of life. And the more I think of myself, the more right decisions I will make for myself. That's not biblical. What is biblical? Those people that God used in the Bible had a very low opinion of their own spirituality, their own worth. Remember Abraham. Well, he's a great one, isn't he? When he was in the presence of God, talking to God in Genesis 18:27, he says, he's describing himself, who am but dust and ashes? Who am but dust and ashes? He realized what he came from, that God made him. I'm reminded when I think of that verse of an experience years ago over in Greece with my brother John, who's visiting today. I introduced him to a missionary who was also over there, a very famous missionary. I won't tell you his name. And Brother John introduced him. We introduced John to this missionary. He just looked at Brother John like this and never saw him in his life, never said a word to him, just looked at him and said, dust. And that was the way he greeted Brother John. He remembers that. And, you know, the man was just trying to put us all in perspective. What's that? Yeah. Well, that's biblical, though.
Okay.
And so Abraham said, I'm dust and ashes. Remember Job, the great one who suffered, huh? In Job 40 and verse 4, he said this, behold, I am vile. I am vile, he says. And in Job 42:6, as he gets the presence of the glory of God and the power of creation, he not only says I'm vile, he says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Then there's Paul the apostle, whom God mightily used. These men were taken up with God, not with self. And he could cry out as a Christian in Romans 7:23, O wretched man that I am. He would also write in Ephesians 3:8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. I mean, he looked at himself as the less than the least of all saints, the grace of God that was working through him. It was all by grace. And so, to be taken up with self and what we deserve and the pride of life and vainglory, that is unbiblical. It's understanding that we're really just dust. But what we are is because of God in us and because of God's grace. Now, when you have the right opinion of self, it'll affect your attitude toward others. Look at this here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So I see a brother or sister, and they're overtaken in a fault. Well, there's a need to restore that person. Maybe, you know, as they say, take the a beam out of their eye, you know, or the mote out of their eye. But we have to consider ourselves. How do we do it? I know as a young person growing up, you know, you might find it hard to believe. Some older people rebuked me at times. You know, they did. But it really mattered how they did it. I can remember one man that did it, and I just didn't take it from him. But another man that did it, he came in meekness. And he didn't come like it could never happen to him. He came understanding humanity, and he did it in meekness. You know, it was easy to listen to that person. And so not only what we're saying, well, you say, what I'm saying is right. I'm giving them the truth. That's true. But how are you giving them the truth? We need to do it in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, that we can be subject to that same temptation. We need to take heed to ourselves. We to think we stand lest we fall, is the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And so the spirit of meekness, how I approach that person, could have everything to do with restoring them back. And then verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, what's the law of Christ? I submit to you it's probably John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know, the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. But it's even bigger. Love one another as I have loved you. Christ gave up self to meet our need. And so we say, well, that person made their bed, let them lie in it. Yeah, I understand, but there's a time to bear their burden, to get involved in all the things you have to do to get involved in another's life and bear their burden and so fulfill the law of Christ that you're loving one another as Christ has loved us, and you want them to see them restored. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So you think yourself something. Well, I have this calling and this ministry. I really can't be involved in that little person's life. You think yourself to be something. And so you're not. You see, what you think of self is going to affect others. So it says in considering finding your gift in Romans 12:3, that everyone among you ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So the problem is always thinking of ourselves more highly. If we think ourselves more high than other people, we're going to find ourselves not caring about them. But if we understand what we're made of and we're subject to the same things and don't have a high opinion of ourselves, then we'll find it easier to be in other people's shortcomings and burdens and so on. So your opinion of self will vitally affect your behavior toward others. Not to think of yourself as something, but as the men of God in the Bible, to understand we only are what we are by the grace of God, and that we're subject to everything we're trying to restore in another person. It goes on to say this in verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Well, in verse 2, we're to bear the burdens of others, but then in another sense, we're to bear our own burden. You see, we're to not to our own work. We're to we're to test our own work. Not always be trying to make everybody fit into our mold and impress our own or prove our own work and make sure we're doing it right. And we'll bear our own burden, because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Christian, in Romans 14:12. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I won't have to give an account for you, and you won't have to me. And so I need to bear my burden in that sense, that I've proven my own work is right. But in another sense, when you're overtaken in a fault, I need to be low enough to bear your burden. And so we have in the opening verses here of Galatians, the first 5 verses, we have a practical behavior toward others that is connected toward our opinion of self. And the answer is not the traditional meaning of self-esteem. It's actually to think yourself, to understand you're nothing. And you can get involved in that and to test your own work. And only by the grace of God, we are what we are. Now, having said that, very practical, it needs very little explanation. You then come to some more practical things in verses 6 through 11 that have to do with sowing. The principle, he goes to the agricultural world. The farmer world, and the sowing that people, you have to sow seed, then comes this springtime of sowing seed, then later in the summer is the harvest, and you go pick and harvest and reap and so on. So you look here at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so we have a little principle of agriculture here. Of sowing, that you obviously, one of the principles is if you're going to reap, you have to sow. You can't go out in the summertime and say, where's my tomatoes? But somebody says, you didn't plant any. Oh, yeah, I was too busy. Well, if you don't sow, there's never going to be a crop to reap, okay? But secondly, you're only going to reap what you sow. Wouldn't that be a very strange thing? If I wanted corn, but instead I sow asparagus seeds. And then I go out there in July, and I say, what's wrong here? Well, this isn't fair. All I see is asparagus. You say, what did you sow? Well, I sowed asparagus seed. Then what are you expecting corn for, huh? So another principle of sowing, you're only going to reap what you sow. I'll tell you another principle of sowing. It's not the reapers who determine what it is, the crop is. It's the sowers. You know, I tell someone, I say, go out and pick me some corn out of the garden, and all there is asparagus. I said, why didn't you give me any corn? It's not the reaper's problem. I don't have to blame them. It's what I sowed. And so some principles here that what you sow, you're going to reap. It's a principle of life that we live in. What you put in the ground is what's going to come out. And so in this little section here of sowing, there's three areas I believe he talks about sowing. Look at verse 6 here. Galatians 6 and verse 6. The first is material. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So material. That word communicate, some of you will have to share, to have in common with, to share. So we're to share our material with those who teach us the word. Now that is a principle from the Old to the New Testament. There's a saying there, a verse there in Deuteronomy 12:19. It tells the Jewish people this, take heed to yourself that thou forsake not the Levite upon all the days that thou liveth upon the earth. You see, the Levite was the tribe chosen by God to minister in the tabernacle and temple, and they would not have secular jobs like the rest of the Jews. Don't you forsake him. They serve you in these spiritual things. There was a legislated tithe they had to give and so on to the Levite, to forsake not the Levite. And you see the same thing in the New Testament as it quotes the Old Testament, that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn in 1 Timothy 5:18. Paul will be bold enough to say in 1 Corinthians 9:14, he will say, those that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. He says a reasonable thing. We sow unto you, and he uses this language, we sow unto you spiritual things. Well, then we'll be reaping some material, that is carnal things, he calls them, natural things. It's a very reasonable thing, he says. And so it is a biblical principle that we need to share those that are giving us spiritual things. There's the burden and understanding to share back with them, just like they did in the Old Testament, material things. That's God's way of providing. I'd like you to see a little more on this. We're going to come back. But this time, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. And you'll see some more light on this subject of sowing and reaping material things. The subject is here is ministering to the saints. And look at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There's your principle of sowing. You put a few seeds in, you're just going to get a little crop back. You put a lot of seeds in, you're going to get a lot of crop back. It's just basic understanding. Well, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he that hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth, verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The same God that multiplies crops can multiply the material seed that you sow in the lives of other believers. In Galatians 6, it's those who teach you there needs to be a sharing. Now, having said that, that's the principle. I just for fun looked up a certain commentary recently on that verse, and a man says, we just boiled that whole verse down to this one thing, pay your preacher. I thought that through. You see, that's taking a step beyond where the Word of God will take you. Sharing is different than paying. All right, you want to think it through. Sharing simply is the responsibility to understand that those bringing you the Word of God, there's a responsibility to share what God has given you materially with them because they have sown spiritual things. They need to reap some material things. But, for instance, your children, somebody gives them a big bag of candy, and they have the whole thing to themselves, and they're not going to give any to their brothers and sisters. And you as parents say, you know, they're your brothers and sisters. You need to share with them. And so later on, you check and you say, did you share? Oh, yes, I did share. Oh, how did you share? Well, I told little sister Susie that if she sweeps my room and makes my bed 5 days a week, I'll give her 2 pieces at the end of the week. Is that what you had in mind by sharing with them? And you'll start to tell them there's a difference of freely sharing and a contractual negotiation contract, all right? And so we don't have an example in the Word of God or direction to actually contractual pay someone for a service being rendered. But we do have the step before that. The principle of sharing what God has given us and purposing in our own heart, coming from a heart, not a contract, to give unto those that are in need. In Galatians 6, it's those that minister word. And God is able to multiply it back to you so that your needs are met. You even have some to keep on giving. You know, no, we've seen that work a little bit in life. It won't work on a financial book. You'll say, I don't have enough to budget. At the end of the year, I won't have. You give, and he meets your need. I want to tell you that. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, says Philippians 4:19. You sow, and there'll be a crop to reap. Now, we know how that's perverted by many today, but it is a legitimate principle here in the Word of God. So that's the first area of sowing, material. But then if you go back to Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 7 and 8, we have the spiritual aspect, not only material but spiritual, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now we're into the spiritual realm. You're going to sow to your flesh, the desires of your flesh. You're going to invest in what the desires of your body wants. You can expect a crop of corruption. Not speaking of the penalty of sin here, but the consequences of sin. So it might not surprise you if you get some disease in the liver or from certain practices or certain problems in relationships if you sow to the flesh. Because what you sow, there always has to be a crop to what you sow. Another principle of sowing. So if you want to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. But if you want to sow to the Spirit, you know, walking in the Spirit, chapter 5, where you were last week. Being taken up with the Word of God, praying in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit. You want to sow to things of the Spirit, well, you're going to reap the things of the Spirit, life everlasting. And so we have here the spiritual realm. You sow to the flesh, you're going to get some fleshly things back, and they're going to be corruptible. They're going to be damaging. But you want to sow spiritually, well, you get positive things back. So it's a very simple thing here. There's material and there's spiritual. But we also see moral, so to speak, in verses 9 and 10. Morally, look at verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so as we reap morally, that is good works in the lives of others. You know, there's another principle of sowing and reaping. It usually doesn't happen instant, does it? I mean, you say, I'm in the mood for a good pineapple. So you go plant a pineapple seed. And I'd come over to the house at night. I said, would you share the pineapple with me? You say, I just planted it this morning, but I want it now. So you get away to, you know, what is it, a couple months with pineapple? I don't know. But you got to wait a little bit. And so there needs to be patience. We get involved in the lives of others. We do good. We say, they don't appreciate me. Is that the way they thank me? And it's easy to get weary in well-doing when you work with people. I'm subject to it. I just want you to know. You say, well, look at that. They don't go by. They don't do what you teach them. You just get weary in it. You say, why do it anymore? In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, we need patience. Peter told the Christians in 1 Peter 2:12 that, yeah, they speak evil of you. But by your good works, which they behold, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. There might come a day that actually causes them to glorify God. So we can't be weary. We sow, but we have to give that time of the seed to get in there and to take root. The harvest does not come instantly, the reaping. We shall reap if we faint not. And then he says in verse 10 again, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Not just Christians only, but especially Christians. But all men, we can do moral good works to. But especially there's a heart for those that are of the household of faith. Notice the characteristic of the church here. It's not circumcision, it's faith. The household of faith. Trusting the Lord Jesus, the household of faith. And so Christians should have a special place in your heart for their needs. So we see sowing materially. We see sowing spiritually. We see sowing morally and principles connected with it. And don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You say, well, yeah, but I can do it a little different. You'll reap exactly what you sow. So it's a serious subject. Lessons to do with self. Lessons to do with sowing. And then verse 11, I connected with the practical. You might put it in the next section. That's all right. Verse 11, I think, is Paul's way of doing good works to the household of faith. Verse 11, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. You do know he had eye trouble, and some of the epistles he'd have a secretary write for him. He'd dictate it. But this one he wanted to make sure they knew it was from him, not one of these false apostles. And so he used his own handwriting. It must have been an experience for him. But for them to see the necessity of this truth and the validity of this truth, he took the time to do something that wasn't normal for him, to write it with his own hand, doing good to the household of faith. And so there are some practical exhortations in these opening verses, and the principles of sowing and the principles of the correct understanding of self will affect our attitude toward others. Now, having said that, the epistle then ends with a doctrinal summation. There's not much time left, but that is Brother Mike's responsibility next week, is to go to the summation of the whole. So I'll just touch on it briefly. You look here at verse 12. Verse 12. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Now we're back to the problem of some insisting that to either obtain your salvation or secure your salvation, you had to, in that case, embrace the Jewish ritual of circumcision. He had to do something the law said. And now he says the reason they do it is they want to make a fair show in the flesh. A good showing some of you will have in the flesh. Huh? You know what we're back to? Doctrinal error also is associated with opinion of self. Not only behavior to others, but if you look at doctrinal error, it goes back to opinion of self. You know, they want to make a fair show in the flesh. In other words, there's something I can contribute either to obtain my salvation or to secure it. There is something I can do to kind of help God bring this whole thing to a closure. I want to tell you, it's all of God. You know that. You've been in the book of Galatians. It's all by grace. It's nothing of man. And that human flesh wants something to glory in. So in this case, it was circumcision. And then when others did it, well, why did they? They themselves didn't keep the whole law, the people telling you to do it. But look at the end of verse 13. That they may glory in your flesh. You know, we still have that today. We'll take part of the Christian doctrine and then think human ability has something to do with securing it and producing spirituality. And we come up with these rules that are hard to find in Scripture. And if the clergy wears this type of clothing and lives in monasteries, oh, they're holy people. Look at their black clothing. That's all of the flesh. That's not the mark of a Christian. Or we'll say, yes, there's guidelines on a difference between men and women. That's biblical, okay? Men long hair, men short hair, women long hair, et cetera, you know that. Modesty in apparel, et cetera. But we'll say it has to be this color, has to be this style of hair. And we'll try to make that the mark of the Christian, and we'll glory in the flesh. Well, they're spiritual just like we are. That's something we have to guard against, is glorying in the flesh and using outward things as the mark of what makes a person spiritual. And he goes on to say here, as we just read here, in verse 12, they want to make a good showing in the flesh, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is a message, huh? Look at verse 15. But God forbid that I should glory. Or verse 14, I'm sorry. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know what the cross does? The cross crosses man out. Huh? The cross says, if there was a way you could contribute to your salvation, then why did Christ die? Remember that in Galatians 2:21? For if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could have got it by any ritual and rule, why did the Son of God bleed and was tortured and bear his sins in his own body, our sins in his own body on the tree? Why then? It makes no sense. In other words, the gospel says it's only through Christ and the death on the cross that I can be saved and keep my salvation. And it's nothing I have to do later to contribute to it. It crosses human flesh out. It crosses human wisdom out, doesn't it? That's all in 1 Corinthians 1. We won't go there. He makes the wisdom of this world foolishness. For it was the intellectual man, the prince of this world, that crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know it was him. You think human wisdom has the answer? Look at the cross. They looked at the Lord of glory and said, you deserve to be crucified. And they did it in ignorance. How can you trust such wisdom like that? And by that, he made the wisdom of this world foolishness. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. It shows the horrificness of man's heart. Look at Christ bleeding, the crown of thorns, his beard ripped from his cheek, his visage so marred more than any man. You know who did that? Man did that. Shows the heart of man. The cross crosses man out and says there's nothing you can do to save yourself or to make yourself more spiritual. It's of God's Son and God's Spirit has been the message of Galatians. And Paul says, that's the only place I can glory, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can glory in that. And I don't glory in the flesh, some rule that, well, you have this color, and you drive this car, and you have this kind of a haircut, therefore you've arrived, you know, like circumcision. That's glorying in the flesh. And you look at doctrinal error, and it will have to do with the exaltation of man. Something makes man more prominent than God makes him. So not only is the opinion of self linked to behaviors to others, it's linked to understanding the true gospel and doctrinal truth, and self gets in the way. Well, he closes here, I close here in verse 15, as the epistle closes. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So in Christ, you're a new creation, you're justified, you're forgiven. And it's all in Christ, nothing to do with you. And so it's not these outward things, it's being in Christ Jesus. If you like rules, he said, this is a good rule, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. What rule? That if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You have righteousness. You have sanctification. You have redemption. Huh? That's all in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. You have sanctification. Everything you have, from your wisdom to your forgiveness of sins, is because you're in Christ. So that's the rule. In Christ, you're a brand new creation. You can glory in that. That's glorying in Christ Jesus. And that's the real Israel of God, not these Gentiles trying to act like Jews and going back to Jewish tradition here and Jewish law. But it's the true seed of Abraham who put faith in Christ. That's the Israel of God here. You look here at verse 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know what the true mark of Christianity is? It wasn't circumcision. Some thought it was. It's not a certain color of clothing. It's not a certain style of car you drive or a house you live in. It's not some fleshly rule of religious piety that you live in a monastery. That's the true mark of Christianity is persecution. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul suffered the offense of the cross that crossed man out and said, it's all of God, nothing's of man. And his whole heritage was of man as it developed. And so he suffered because of that. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Timothy 3:12. And so the true mark of Christianity is saying man can't do it. It's all of God. And you're going to be persecuted, even in religious circles, for that belief. And Paul says, I have stripes on my back. It's not circumcision. I have the marks of our Lord Jesus. That's the mark of a Christian. And we see it happening in America today. The world turns against you when you hold the faith of the Lord Jesus. And it's by grace. And so he closes with grace. Verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so a doctrinal summation after a brief practical exhortation. May God give you good understanding. Good understanding of the right opinion of self, that it's of Him and not of you. And it will affect your practical behavior. It will affect the very things you believe. It's all by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do come to Thee now the only way we could come, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by Him, not by what we preach or what church we go to. These things are relevant. We're not saying they're not involved in service, but it doesn't give us access to Thee. And so we come into Thy presence through the cross that said He had to die for our sins, that He bore our sins, that we couldn't do it. We were without strength. If there's any here in our audience and they're not saved, may they not look to self. May they not look to something of the flesh that they say, well, if I can do this. May they look to the cross of the Lord Jesus, where Christ died for our sins. And see it's of Him. And see the whole thing is a gift and not works, because we're sinners. We pray Thy encouragement upon the assembly here, that all of us will have this understanding that we're nothing in ourselves. But in Christ we have it all. And He will get the glory and will exalt Christ in the assembly. With our relationships with others, we'll look at others and not think ourselves too good for it. We'll not have high esteem, but we'll have Christ esteem and esteem for others. Understanding what we are in thy creation and redemption, and yet understanding in ourselves that we're a wretched man. Without Christ, we're nothing. So we ask thy encouragement on everyone here that will continue to grow in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thy word will work in a way that we can't. We commit it, Father, in the name of the one on thy right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.